In 2001, at the IAAF Heat, that's the International Association of Athletic Federations, the relay heat, the favorite to win it was Jamaica. But yet, Jamaica didn't win. And I have a short little video here that we're going to see that talks about, they kind of analyze why Jamaica didn't win. Because when the race was run, the newscasters are like, what happened? So they got back, they got the camera, they focused, and they went around to see what cost Jamaica the being actually winning the title in the relay.
Well, let's look and see what happens to Jamaica, because they don't get through the second exchange. They had a very good exchange on the first one, and Jamaica normally does. This is the first exchange right here, and they're in good shape. It's a very good and clean exchange right there. Boom. Now they're on the second leg. They're still in very good position, but something happens between this exchange. Third leg never gets the baton. That's a complete run-up. What that is lack of focus by the third leg. He's not even ready. He's not even in the position to receive the baton. He never took off.
You know, that's
and that is something I have never, ever seen in all of my days of running.
So when it comes to the relay races, the baton pass is important. And you heard him, and they said this: the guy on the third leg, he wasn't even focused. And actually, later on, as they were finding out what was happening, not only was he not focused, he was distracted in what he was actually doing. When the race is beginning, he isn't even on the racetrack. He is down at the inner infield talking to somebody, and the race has already started. And so apparently somebody must have tapped him and said, do you know the race is going? And so when he wasn't in position, he wasn't ready to go, and it cost Jamaica. So today we're going to talk about distractions, about being focused, about passing along the baton, spiritually speaking. And it's important for us to really see what is happening in the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at. We're continuing our study of 2 Timothy. And I'm convinced completely that Timothy is discouraged. Paul is writing him from prison, trying to encourage him to hang tough. Things have not been going very well. 1 Timothy, was under a lot of strain in that letter. We continue to see some of the strain that's happening in the second letter, even in chapter 1, where he is telling Timothy, fan in the flame, the gift that was given to you. And remember, we talked about, if you were here, that you fan in the flame things that are kind of dying out. You know, like a bellows, trying to get the fire back going. And so last week we talked about things that we need to remember. And one of the things that Paul told Timothy to remember is your calling. Not only his calling as an elder, but his calling as a Christian. And we recognize the importance of recognizing our calling as Christ followers, even when we become discouraged. And there are times we become discouraged. Things just get overwhelming and we get discouraged. So that's one of the things that we need to remember is our calling. The second thing is God's Word. We need to remember God's Word and go to it and read it and study it. Because it will bring encouragement into our lives. And we also should look for faithful examples. And Paul gave some faithful examples in chapter 1 of people who it really risked their life to minister to him, and that they had a lifelong service of Jesus Christ. And we can look around and see a lot of people who kind of fallen by the wayside, and that can be discouraging. But what we also need to do is look to those who have been faithful examples. And this is what we hold on to. And last week when we finished up the message, we talked about that when discouraged, we need to hold on to the things that we know. You hold on to the things you know. Because there are times that doubts will start creeping in. There will be times that you're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to think, I don't know if any of this is worth it. So you just go back to what you know. You know your calling, you know God's Word, and you look for those faithful witnesses. But that's not it, not all. That's just the beginning, because there is also not just holding on to something, but there's also being proactive. So when we're discouraged, we also need to do what we know we should do. Do what you know you should do. There are things as Christ followers that we know we should do and things that we shouldn't do. And in this passage of Scripture, we begin to see Paul reminding Timothy what he should be about. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And we'll go ahead and read that passage, and then we'll talk about that just a wee bit. Timothy, my dear son. Remember, Paul is the spiritual father of Timothy. My dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, just recently we finished a 10-week series on apologetics about the defense of our faith and evidences of our faith. And you see, here's another one of those passages where Paul talks about that what he is teaching has been confirmed, has been backed up by witnesses, reliable witnesses. So now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. There's the baton idea. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all these things. Always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead. This is the good news I preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. But the word of God cannot be chained. So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those who God has chosen. This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you that we can come and look at this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy as a way of encouragement, but yet your Holy Spirit inspired it, protected it, and we have it today, where we can read it and be encouraged by it too. And we ask that through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we would find that encouragement. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So in the face of discouragement, we need to be proactive. We need to be doing things that we should be doing, doing the things that we know to do. You know, when we get discouraged, the worst thing that we can do is kind of sit down and kind of give up. Because all that does is allow us to kind of sit in that quagmire of depression, self-doubt, pity, having a little pity party, and just kind of spiraling downward into really depression, going from discouragement to depression. So there should be things that we should be about doing. And the first thing Paul is challenging Timothy is just get back to basics, and that is to make disciples. That's what Jesus told the disciples before he ascended from heaven. Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. So he's telling Timothy, this is what you do. Look what he says again in verses 1 and 2. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So here he's telling him to be strong in the grace that God has given him. You know, we recognize that as Christ followers, that the Word of God teaches that there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can save ourselves. It is strictly by God's grace. We confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior because we recognize we are helpless and we are dependent upon His good work on the cross to save us. But and His grace keeps us also. But in that, there is this idea of making an effort. And we'll see words that He uses about making an effort. And the effort is where we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can mature and grow and become the men and women of God that He desires us to be. That's why He says, be strong. Make up your mind. You need to recognize that you're a child of God. You need to be strong in that position. And you have heard me teach things. He has spent his early years with Paul traveling from town to town, hearing Paul teach in a variety of settings, and hearing Paul teach one-on-one with him. He says, you've heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. So here the Apostle Paul is encouraging him to find others to place the Word of God into them so that they would be trusted to pass it along to the next generation and to the next generation. When I was studying for this message, a lot of the commentators were talking about the tragedy of so many churches now drifting away from their moorings of sound doctrine, and we do see that. I went to a conference a few months ago where some very well-known conservative voices spoke, but yet some of the things that they were saying were, to me, sounded like they were drifting away from solid biblical teaching. And I was concerned about that. Because if we say that we believe in the Bible, we should say, this is what the Bible says, no matter how we feel about that. And they were talking, these commentators would talk about how because there's so many churches now not really teaching it, there's not a handoff, there's not a baton being handed to the next generation. And I think that is true, definitely true. But there's the other aspect. There's not just a disciple maker, a mentor, there's also the mentee. There is a responsibility of the disciple to actually receive the baton, just like in the Jamaican, the guy was trying to hand him, wanted to hand him the baton, but he wasn't there. And there has to be a readiness of receiving it. Even last week in chapter 1, we saw where Paul talked about that everyone had deserted him when he was in prison. So these are people that Paul had invested in. These are people that Paul had given the same training and teaching that he had given Timothy, but yet they had rejected it. So we recognize as Christ followers that we have a dual responsibility to disciple and to be discipled. And that's a continual thing in our lives. So we should get back to basics, and that is making disciples for Jesus Christ. The next thing that he tells us is to avoid distractions. Look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 7. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. Now you notice, first of all, he's admitting that there's going to be suffering. And then he goes on and he says, but you're a good soldier. You're a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Recognizing that we're actually in this spiritual warfare, that the balance of people's eternity are before us. Their eternities are hanging in the balance, and we are supposed to speak into that with the good news of Christ. And he says, you know, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. You know, our military has really strict codes about getting involved in certain things because that's not their job. Their job isn't to get involved in a whole bunch of things. Their job is to protect the United States Constitution and its citizenship. So he's reminding Timothy, you know, there's a lot of stuff that's going around. Don't get distracted by it. You know, I read a quote a couple years ago. It says that Satan doesn't have to destroy the church. All he has to do is distract it. Get us distracted on something. And let me just tell you, the church in America is distracted about everything. Christians are more likely to talk about politics or Hollywood or or sports or retirement or whatever it is. And Christ doesn't come up. And it is a distraction. You know, over the last few years, I could take you to a church, I could tell you the majority of people that went there, where it was located, whether they would identify as Republican or Democrat. And what happens is we get so involved in all this stuff, the things that are really important, we do not pay attention to. And look what he uses. He uses the word, don't get tied up, bound in. Actually, the word is meaning enmeshed in it. Get so enmeshed in there that you cannot please Christ. And look what it says, and athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. Athletes, when there's a race going on, you should be on the track, right? To receive the baton. That's kind of a rule. In the Roman Empire, to compete in the games, you had to do three things. First, you had to show that you're of Roman birth, a Roman citizenship, so you had to prove your birthright to be in the game. The second thing is you had to make a pledge, a confession, or an oath that you have actually practiced the 10 months before entering into the games, and you had to make an oath before the statue of Zeus. And the third thing is you had to agree that you will abide by the rules of those events. Well, in similar way, as Christ followers and we're running the race of faith, we have a birthright in Christ when we confess him as our Lord and our Savior, that we should be discipled and discipling, and that we should live a life that is according to the Word of God. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on and he talks about hardworking farmers. He says, and hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. That a farmer who's out there, and a lot of times they're by themselves, working hard, making sure things are getting done. And when they've done that and the crops come in, they are the first that will enjoy it. And it's right for them to enjoy it. And then he says, you know, think about what I'm saying here, Timothy. The Lord will help you understand these things. Ponder them. Concentrate on them. Do you know, we live in a time of distractions. I read this article about Maggie Jackson. She wrote a book called Distracted, The Erosion of Attention and the Coming Dark Age. This sounds like an uplifting book. Doesn't that sound like an uplifting book? And she writes this. There is much more at stake in our culture today because of technology than a few bad test scores and an endemic of decoding problems. She goes on to say, the way we live is eroding our capacity for deep, sustained, perceptive attention, the building block of intimacy, wisdom, and cultural progress. So because we are constantly being distracted, it is eroding our ability to really have intimacy with one another and friendships. And, you know, you see these people that are all around, and they're sitting next to each other, but they're all on their phones. Sometimes talking to each other on their phone, but they're all on their phones. Or we live by memes, sound bites, things that aren't even true. I know I get on this all the time. The stuff that I see posted constantly in social media that is not true, and it doesn't matter if it's right or left or down the middle, it is amazing how much lie. We just believe what we want to believe. And then it goes on and says, moreover, this disintegration may come at a great cost to ourselves and society. The erosion of attention is the key to understanding why we are on the cusp of a time of widespread cultural and social losses. It says here in the article, Maggie didn't set out to write a book about destruction and the role of attention to culture. She was merely curious as to why so many people are stressed out and feel trapped in pressured lives despite all the resources we have in this country. You see, what's happening is that people are so distracted, it's becoming a prison. Because the things that we are distracted by today, tomorrow become the prison walls around us. That we continue being distracted year after year after year after year, then all of a sudden we find ourselves middle-aged and we're going, what did I do with my life? How did I get here? This isn't anything that I intended for. How do I get out of this hole? And it's because of distractions. And it's easy to get the distractions. It's not just the technological stuff. It's because sometimes we just get distracted because we stuff that we have to deal with, we don't want to deal with. She goes on and she says, in her research, she discovered that despite all the advantages of our technological gadgets, they are bringing about the same problems. This is very interesting. But they are bringing about the same problems inherent in the first industrial and high-tech telegraph, cinema, railway revolutions. We went through this before. I never knew that. I guess we got distracted from that part of our history. Moreover, she was surprised to learn in her research how central attention is to culture and what happens when you let go of the powers of attention. Of course, when we are more self-absorbed in our distractions, we are not going to pay attention to culture. Everything will suffer. Everything will become less around us. It was interesting when we were in Paris last year, went to the Louvre Museum, and really just amazing art. Got to see the Mona Lisa. It was worth going and just standing in front of the Mona Lisa. I wish the people would just kind of move out of the way so I could just plant and watch, look. But I was watching how people were just quickly going through one exhibit after another, just not being able to really focus. The only thing they were doing, and we did some things, and we would take pictures of things we liked because you're allowed to as long as there wasn't a flash. But they would take pictures of themselves with it as a backdrop. So it was really, and you'd kind of see the picture there, and it was just, you know, the Mona Lisa would be this little, you know, in the background. It would be all of them. It would be all about them. So culture doesn't have a meaning except for, oh, isn't this a nice background for a picture of me? So we're continuing to erode into this distraction. There is an article that came out a couple years ago that says that the average attention span of people in the United States is now less than the attention span of a goldfish. Now, I don't know the reason or how, because I never actually finished the article. Something else came up. It is easy to get distracted. I mean, even employers are talking about how Snapchat and Facebook and Twitter is distracting their employees. And just recognize, the more we get distracted and not take care of the things that are really important, we're building a prison. And the final thing that he told Timothy is, you got to endure difficulties. Difficulties are a reality as a Christ follower. When Jesus was with the disciples during the 3-year earthly ministry that he had with them, he talked to them candidly that as Christ followers, his disciples, they were going to face hardships, that it wasn't going to be easy, that people would hate them, that their families would leave them. And Paul is reminding Timothy of this. He says, always remember that Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David, the Messiah, the one who came to rescue us from our sin, was raised from the dead. Not only did he die for our sins, but he rose again to demonstrate the power of permanent forgiveness of our sins. He demonstrated the power over death, demonstrating that life is greater than death. So basically what we have learned through the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that all the mess that we are in right now, God has already won the victory over. We're kind of in a mop-up time. He says, this is the good news that I preach. This is what I preach. You know this. This is what you preach. And because I preach this good news, I am suffering and have been chained like a criminal. And he is. He's in some dark, dank prison, chained to some Roman soldier with a bunch of criminals around him waiting execution. But notice what he says, but the word of God cannot be chained. He's writing this letter from prison. He wrote other letters from prison. He's being proactive. He's enduring his difficulty, not just by going, oh, I'm going to get through this somehow, but he is pressing through it. And he goes on, so I am willing to endure anything because God's word's not chained. I can endure things. Christ rose from the dead. I can endure things. If it will bring salvation, eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen. I will do anything to rescue someone for Christ's sake. You ever notice in floods and when disaster happens, people risk their lives to rescue people. And as Christ followers, we should have that same spiritual concept that we are willing to rescue our comfort. To sacrifice our comfort, to sacrifice our preferences, to sacrifice our time, to give up our distractions in order to rescue people, to help them to hear the gospel message. And that just means that we need to continually look out for our distractions in life. And we need to discern what we should be doing. You know, wise discernment is proportionately related to the amount of time that we spend in God's Word. The more we read God's Word, the more we know what to do. You know, there are some things that, you know, there should not be any thought. That should just be a reflex of obedience in our lives because we've spent so much time in God's Word. But we have to spend time in it, to pray over it, to listen to it, to read it, to memorize it, and to proclaim it to those around us. Peter reminded about the suffering is in this way. For God called you to do good, discernment, make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. Actually, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. So it's that endurance. And then Paul takes that creed that we read, that statement of faith that we read in unison earlier, and he ties it all together. Look what he says again. This is a trustworthy saying. Paul only used this five times. The only time it appears in the New Testament. This is a trustworthy saying. All pastoral epistles, all things that he wrote to pastors, elders. If we die with him, we also live with him. He may be talking about his spiritual death to, you know, in Christ, that he died to the old way of life and he's now walking in newness of life because of the work that Christ has done into him. But he also might be thinking that he's about to face martyrdom and he's going to die and that's not going to be the end of his life, that he's going to live with him forever and ever. Either one, pretty positive. And then he says, if we endure hardships, we will reign with him. This is called perseverance. If our lives, if our faith has transformed us in such a way that we can endure the hardships around us, then it's being proven genuine. James talks about a faith without works is dead. If a faith doesn't produce something in you, it does not exist. If there is not a heart for the lost, a heart to serve Christ, a heart to disciple and to be discipled, you may not be a Christ follower. So if we endure these hardships And if we're not able to, then there's something wrong. If we endure them, then we'll reign with him, that we're going to spend the time in his kingdom forever and ever and ever. That the things that the way he has created us and the things that we're to do and the people that we're supposed to have been from the very start, we will be that. And if we deny him, he will deny us. Again, it goes to that idea of ongoing denial in the way that we live. That we say that we're a Christ follower, but there's nothing in our lives that demonstrate that. Then there's going to be a time that we're going to stand and Christ will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And we may be surprised. And he goes, and if we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. Even if we wander away, even if we turn our back on him or if we just mess things up, he's faithful. Because he cannot deny who he is. Isn't that wonderful? If you commit your life to him, he is faithfully there for you in the hardships and then throughout eternity. And there is nothing that is greater and more encouraging to us than to know that. I think that's why Paul kind of tied this little section up with this creed, this confession of faith. I don't know, you may be going through a difficult time, you may not be at this time. But there's always times that we get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, it's time that we should stay active and doing the things that we know we need to do. Making disciples, being disciple. Coming and making sure that we're going we're going to avoid distractions in our lives. And that we're going to make sure that we will endure because Christ endured.